So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as is custom, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Word today. You get what you give. We'll start in verse 6. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Very simply, help us to grab what we need to grab and help us to receive what You desire to give today to us. And Lord, help us to be more like You in every area. And specifically, we pray today, Lord, make us more generous in every area of our lives. We give You thanks for these things, and we believe them to be so. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, what Paul is talking about to the church in Corinth, he is telling them about an offering that they're supposed to take up for the Christians in Jerusalem. So guess what he's talking about? Money. Now, we're going to talk about principles that go beyond money today, but yes, again, in a sermon series on generosity, I'm going to talk about your wallet and your checkbook. And mine too. So I want us to understand that. Yes, it's about money, but we're going to go deeper than just money. The first point I want to make today is you do. How many of you have ever heard this? You reap what you sow. How many of you realize that that's not just in one or two passages in Scripture? Now, it may be worded that way in just one or two places, but there's a lot in the Old and the New Testament that talks about the laws of sowing and reaping. It's important for us to grasp it. In verse 6 in our main passage, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, guys, here's the point. Whoever sows sparingly, which means exactly what you think it does, just a little bit, will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully, which means exactly what you think it means, will also reap bountifully. There's a lot to be said about reaping and sowing in Scripture. Let's go to the Old Testament for a couple of passages. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. Now, this isn't talking about money. This is just talking about reaping and sowing in everyday life. Look at what it says in Proverbs 14, 14. It says, the backslider in heart will be filled with what? The fruit of his ways. How many of you have ever held an apple before? How many of you have ever eaten an apple and found out what's in the middle of it? A core? What's in the core? Seeds. Think about this for a minute. My son is in the process of learning plant life and biology and this cycle that takes place, right? There's a seed that goes in the ground, it roots and stem and flower, and then from the flower there's a fruit, and then guess what happens after the fruit? What's in the fruit? The seed, and then the process starts all over again. So look at the rest of this passage. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Why? Because the fruit that you produce is the seed that you will sow. If I take an apple and I eat that thing and I take the seeds and I plant them, I'm not getting a strawberry plant.
Right.
You put apple seeds in the ground, what's going to pop up? An apple tree. It's simple, but in the realm of the Spirit, what we decide that we're going to try to do is we're going to plant this thing in the ground, we're going to do what we want to do, and when it comes time to eat the fruit, we're just going to hope that some magic seed from another plant will pop out of the fruit that we just ate. I got a newsflash. It doesn't work that way. The backslider in heart is going to be filled with the fruit of his ways. You're going to be filled with your ways, basically is what that means. The way that you live, the things that you do, whatever way in which you walk, that is what will fill you. You reap what you sow. Let's look at another passage in Proverbs 22, 8 and 9. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Verse 9, but whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. Why? For he shares his bread with the poor. You receive what you give. That proverb tells us that if you sow injustice, guess what you're going to reap? Calamity. But if you have a bountiful heart, right? Look at it. If you have a bountiful eye, you'll be blessed. Why is the blessing come? What is he? What in this proverb? What does it mean to have a bountiful eye to share with the poor? What is one of the main calls in Scripture? To take care of the poor, the widow, and the orphan. You know, you start talking about religious things. The book of Isaiah talks about real and proper fasting. And Isaiah talks about it and says, fasting is not about what you eat or don't eat and all this other stuff. It says, the kind of fasting that I prefer is that you take care of the poor. Meaning it's not about religious rituals, it's about the heart in the matter. Being willing to give. It's at the very heart of God to give. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Generosity. The very heart of who God is to give. So as we are His children, our heart is to be the same. We give of our money. We give of our time. We give of our resources. That's who we're called to be. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, a passage many of you probably know. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, you may not see the harvest now, but in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So basically saying, because of what I just told you, you reap what you sow, you're going to receive a harvest in due time, so don't give up. So then, because of what I just said, as we have the opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I've given you multiple passages now that talk about the laws of reaping and sowing. Let me put it this way. The crop that pops up from the ground is directly related to the seed that you put in the ground. Now listen, there may be people who are walking in falsehood and teaching false things, and everything around them looks powerful right now. God's doing awesome things, or at least that's what they think. I've been stuck in Psalm 37 all week this week. I can't get away from it. And as you read in Psalm 37, the overwhelming theme in that psalm is, listen, don't fret yourself at the way of evildoers. Don't worry about what evildoers are doing. Everything around you might look like people who are doing wrong are going to prosper, but at the end of the day, when this thing's all said and done, it says that the righteous shall inherit the land. Why? Because those who sow in sin will reap calamity. But those who sow in righteousness will reap the things of God. Specifically in Galatians, as we just read, if you sow in the flesh will tear you apart. But if you sow in the Spirit, you'll receive eternal life. It's a very simple principle, but we fail to walk in it so often. I see so many Christians who whine about their lives and the difficulties that they face, and it seems like everything's going wrong around them. And I will say this as a sidestep before I get to the point I actually want to make. Sometimes we do go through stuff. I'm not saying that everything that we face is directly related to, as far as a situational basis, is our fault. You're going through trouble because you're a bad person. But there is a bigger picture that we do need to understand, that in the overall big picture of things, you reap what you sow. And even though there are people who walk in the ways of God that go through trials and tribulation, in the grand scheme of things, what do they reap? Righteousness, eternal life, the things of God. It's such an easy principle for us to say. When I started off this point in the message today, I said, you reap what? And over half the church says, what you sow. You've all heard it a million times. So why don't we put it into practice? You want God to bless your finances? Give. You want God to bless your family? Be a giving person. You feel like you're not getting enough from your spouse? Guess what? Give to them. What if they don't give anything back? There's a lot that Jesus has to say in the New Testament where he says, if somebody takes your coat, give them your shirt too. If somebody takes from you, don't ask for it back. Those are the words of Jesus. You know, the way we act, somebody wrongs us, we say, listen, you know, I'm not going to do anything for you until you do it for me. Well, boo-hoo-hoo. You can just go ahead and take your ball and go on home. It's funny to talk about, but man, there's so many people in the church that are they're wired that way. Oh, I'm not going to do anything for you because you won't do anything for me. Tell that to Jesus, who's on the cross doing something for us that he didn't deserve, but he did it anyway. Who's got people that put him up there, and his prayer is, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. But Jesus, you don't understand. Are you kidding me? What'd they do? Call you a mean name? They didn't tell you hi at church this week? Really? You want to know what a church in revival looks like? A church full of givers. Willing to give of their heart, their time, the resources. It's the epitome of selflessness. That's revival. And absolutely, guess what the byproduct of that is? Everybody in especially Pentecostal circles, we want to say revival is when people roll around, fall on the floor, speak in tongues and all that. And I'm not negating any of those things. I love to see God move in those ways. And I believe that still happens today. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still active. And it's a gift available to all believers. I believe that signs and wonders and miracles still happen. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. I believe in those things as active gifts available to the church today. But I believe we better align ourselves to see those things happen when we first come to the Lord with a heart of service. And if you have a heart of service to the Lord, the byproduct of that is you have a heart of service towards others. So here's a question. When's the last time you came to church with an attitude to give instead of to receive? When's the last time that you went to any situation whatsoever with the attitude of service as opposed to, I'm going to take this instead? Guess what happens if we all give? We all get. Because if I come and give, and you come and give, this is Acts 2 stuff. We talk about, we've been pushing Acts 2:42, the model, devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, and you go through the rest of that passage that ends in verse 47. It says, and they came together and they had everything in common. That's how they were all taken care of. And that's not even the only place that it mentions that. If you look in Acts chapter 4, towards the end of chapter 4, it talks about the same thing. It says they had everything in common. Nobody was in need. How do you get to such a place when you have a desire to say, you know what, I have some. I'm doing pretty good right now. But I see a brother that doesn't. I see a sister that doesn't. They don't have anything to eat. They don't have anything to take care of themselves. Or they don't have time. They don't have the time to do certain things. Even something as simple as mowing somebody's yard. My view of revival is when the heart of a person is changed to such a place to where they're willing to give anything at any time for any reason. And when you get a group of people together that are all wired that way, you want to talk about being unified. That's when you see things that don't even make sense in the natural. But they happen because of the power of God that's there. Why? Because God gives, and he calls us to do the same. Next point I want to make is we're to be cheerful givers. At the end of verse 7, it says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or by compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you started talking about the word cheerful in this passage, the Greek word is hilaros, which is where we get our English word hilarious. And it's interesting to me when you look at that passage, the actual definition of the word to be cheerful means to be joyous. But I love it. Here's the awesome part too. That's just half of it. It's to be joyous and prompt on time. So let me put this in here. I'm going to reword that according to the definition. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a joyous and an on-time giver. Somebody who gives, when the Lord says, hey, give, you say, okay. Now I'm going to step on probably a few toes today, not intentionally, but it's the word, and if it does, take it up with God. It's called conviction. We're not to give in a grudging way or because we feel like we have to give. Our giving is supposed to flow from a cheerful heart, and our giving is supposed to be on time. So the question is, what does our giving look like? Let's talk about a few passages in Scripture. The first one I'll read is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I'll finish the rest of the passage in a minute. I want to say this first. So a heart of giving, it flows from love for one another, so strong that it outweighs what other people might have done to us. Love that is so strong that it covers a multitude of sins. That's a pretty strong love, right? Meaning that if you've sinned against me, my love for you is even greater still. Now, it's from that mindset. Look at the next verse. Show hospitality to one another with two words at the very end, without grumbling. Hospitality means to be hospitable or to be generous to your guests. I know a lot of grumbling givers in the body of Christ. A lot. Yes. Whoever said no, the answer is yes. There's a ton of people in the body of Christ who grumble when they give. How many of you ever, now, if they're, I'm kind of laying my dagger on the table here. Please don't hurt anybody. How many of you, don't point at them if they're here. How many of you have ever come into contact with something like that? Where somebody gave and they told you all about how they gave and how big of an annoyance it was that they gave and how it was such a big sacrifice that they were willing to give to you and how awesome it was and how godly it was that they were giving to you. Look at what it says in Proverbs. Take it to the next passage. I'm going to read this. Proverbs 23, 6 through 8 says, don't eat the bread of a man who's stingy. Don't desire his delicacies. For he's like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart's not with you. You'll vomit up the morsels that you've eaten and waste your pleasant words. There's two things we can learn from that passage. Number one, I'm not saying get up and walk out of their house. Enjoy the time, but realize maybe next time, weigh out whether it's worth the trip or not. Figure out verse 8. Somebody said, that's kind of harsh. Look at verse 8. You're going to vomit up the morsels that you've eaten, and you're wasting your pleasant words. And then there's the other side of it. How many of us have been that person that's been watching how much we give people? I'm keeping tabs. I'm a good giver. Have you seen how many times I gave? It's awesome. Aren't I awesome? Like everybody can come over to my house. I have exactly this many pizzas and this many breadsticks, and I'll give them all to you. And you can come to my house for exactly 2 hours, and I have water bottles. I counted them all. And when it's all said and done, I'm going to talk about how awesome this gathering was, how big of a blessing I was to you. Y'all are laughing, but it happens. Now, I'm giving you sort of an extreme example, but there's a lot of smaller examples that I could give too. Keeping score. Hey, this time I helped you with this, so a little later you're going to owe me, and I'm going to need help with that. Hey, look, if you're keeping track, you're calculating, if you're keeping track of all the good things you're doing, you're calculating, and you're looking for a day that you'll get the payment back from that. I'm going to keep track of all the good things that I've done for you, just so when one day I need your help, I can come and get from you for all the things that I've done for you. You're no different than the person in Proverbs 23. You're inwardly calculating what you've done for other people because you're expecting a payment in return. Listen, people, we do not give in order to receive. We give with a giving heart. God gives to us, and then we give again. So a better way to say it is we give to give. To give. I go all day. We give in order to give more. It's not about what's being given. I want you to hear this. How many of you remember the story we read last week in Mark 12 about the widow's offering? But in Mark 12, the story of the widow's offering, all these rich people, they out of their abundance, it says they give great offerings, and Jesus is just kind of sitting back and watching this, and he watches this widow that has two copper coins, and she comes and she puts it into the offering. And Jesus looks at his disciples, he says, listen, guys, I'm going to tell you something. Those guys, all those people with all that money, they gave out of their abundance. This woman gave everything that she had. All, so that passage specifically says, all that she had to live on. So don't you dare for a moment think I'm standing up here preaching a message because I want your money, I want your time, I want your this, I want your that. It's not about me wanting anything. It's about God wanting your heart. Amen. And it's an understanding that before you get to a place where you can receive the abundance of God, you must be willing to be abundant with what you already have. And it's not about how much you have right now to give. It's about being willing to give what you have. It may be a lot. Might be two copper coins. This is a radical thought, and this stomps on my own toes. If there's anything in our lives that we're not willing to give, relationships, time, money, resources, possessions, anything that we don't have a hold of has a hold of us. If we can't get to a place where we look at our possessions and we say, you know what? This house that I have is wonderful, but if I don't have it tomorrow, I'll be okay. This car is awesome, and God, I thank you for it, but if for some reason something were to happen and I didn't have it tomorrow, Lord, I'm still going to be okay. What if God asked you to give your house away? This is radical stuff here, okay? I just call it biblical. What if God calls you to give your car away? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and talk about how many things my wife and I have given away because I just sat there and told you we're not going to calculate. But I've watched, and I'll give you a very blanket statement, I've watched in times where God has called us to give certain things, and I've watched the byproduct of what's happened after. Morgan and I have had things where we've given them away and we've received back more than what all the other stuff we gave away was combined. Just crazy stuff that doesn't make sense in the natural, but it's the laws of sowing and reaping. It's the way God works. It's powerful. But listen, if you want to see the blessing, you want to see the harvest, you got to be willing to plant the seed. You're not going to magically walk out to the field. You talk to any farmer, they don't just magically look at their field and say, okay, corn. All right, soybean, it's about that time. What happens? They put in the work to plant the seeds. They water, they nurture, they protect, they do everything that they have to do with that seed to make sure that the harvest comes up. But they never get a stalk of corn until the seed's planted in the ground. You get what you plant. So when we give anything, my question is our heart truly in it? Because just as we read in Proverbs in that passage in 23, giving without joy is a waste. It might have a short-term benefit because it's fed somebody's belly if you're giving food. But if you give without joy, the benefits are extremely short-term. So we give. And here's something else. Increased resources, my last point this morning. Increased resources should lead to increased generosity. Meaning, that ain't more money, more problems. It's more money, more giving. I had to get your attention somehow. Somebody said, hallelujah, come on. Woo! It means when you have more, hear me, when you have more, you give more. Look at what it said in our main passage in verses 10 and 11. I get one corny pastor joke a week. That was it. That wasn't even my notes. You guys got that one for free. Look at verses 10 and 11, our main passage. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. So God who supplies the seed, guess what he says? He will supply and multiply your seed for what? For sowing. So he's going to give you more seed so that you can sow more and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way. So it says, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. to enrich, guess what it means? To be made rich. And a bunch of people would say, come on, Jesus, give me that. Make me rich in money. Make me rich in resources. Make me rich in time. Give me richness. Woo! I want that. But he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. He gives it to us. He supplies it and he multiplies it for us to plant it. P-L-A-N-T, plant it. We're made rich so that we can be more generous. You will be enriched in every way. How many of you would love to be enriched in every way? Well, yeah, you're enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every way. You know what? I've actually seen this happen a lot of times too, where people will grow in their relationship with God. They're very generous, and then God begins to bless, and then they close up the pipe of giving. God blesses them, and they say, nope. Like, this is awesome. Gimme, 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 gimme. And instead of continuing to give, they just stick in this very specific way, and they say, you know what? I'm not going to be generous anymore. Or I'll just give a little bit now, but now I have a lot. So I can get this, or I can buy that, or I can do this or do that. Listen, I want you to understand this. The principle of reaping and sowing and the principle of increased resources leading to increased generosity, that does not change after you've received something. It's not like God blesses you and then the principle changes. If you didn't understand any of what I just said, I'll try to put it in simpler terms. When God blesses you, it doesn't mean you stop blessing others. I blessed somebody else, and then God's blessed me, so woohoo. No, it's you bless, God blesses you, and then you bless more. That's what we're called to do. Being generous in that passage means to have an open heart. And I love this definition. To have an open heart with simplicity and sincerity. Meaning that, simply put, I have a heart that desires to be generous and to give. And it's sincere. It's not to gain selfish motives. It's not to try to build my own kingdom. It's very simple. It's simply that I want to give because I know that God gives to me. It's a giving heart. Luke 6, 37, one of the most misquoted passages in Scripture, but I'll also read verse 38 because that's the true context. It says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. So all of those are one flowing thought, okay? Can we understand that? It's all one flowing thought. So judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. And give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, right? For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The measure that you use, so if I'm measuring it out and I'm going to give you a cup, guess how much I'm going to get back? A cup! Somebody said at least. Exactly. The measure that you use, it will be measured back to you in every area. People take it out of context. Judge not, you know, lest you be judged. Basically, all that means is that the way in which I judge you is the way that I'm going to be judged. And if I forgive, then I will receive forgiveness. And I've heard, especially at verse 37, is definitely misquoted, but I've actually heard people that will quote in verse 38, and they'll talk about that. Look, it's a fun thing to say. All you're going to get, you're going to get good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be put into your lap. Glory to God. And you know what? It's true. And it's true in the context of the last sentence, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In every area, what you give is given back to you. Again, it's the laws of reaping and sowing all over again. And as you have received such a good measure that's running over, that's described in this passage, you are given even more, and you are called to give even more still. Again, I will say this. The principle of giving in order to give more doesn't die when you get something from God. We push, and I see this cycle constantly in the church, in the people of the church, we want something from God, so we push in that area, and we push, and we push, and finally there's a breakthrough, and we see God do something, and then we quit. You know what I'm saying? Like we move and we move. So I'll be specific here in the area of generosity. We desire that God moves in our finances or in our time or our resources or whatever you want to fill that blank in with. And so we push. All right, God, you called me to be a giver, so I'm going to give. And 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 then God blesses. And we go, yeah, I'm done. I got what I wanted. Ooh, you want to talk about trying to use God? Now it's not about relationship anymore. Now he's your sugar daddy. I want what you'll give me. And I'll work a little bit for it. Now God's your taskmaster. Now I'm going to work a little bit for it. I'm going to work and I'm going to work and I'm going to work. And when I get my paycheck, I'm going home. Then you've made God nothing more than your 9-to-5 boss. And I realize some of these thoughts are kind of harsh. Some people here today might think I'm being a little too radical. No, I'm being biblical. I want you to understand the principle here. When God blesses us, it doesn't mean we relax. When God blesses us and He gives to us, it doesn't mean that we rest on our laurels and rest on what He's given. We continue to give. We continue to love. We continue to move forward in the things of God. We can't hold on to everything that God gives us, people. Our main passage says you are enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So God enriches you so that you can be generous. Right? Let's build on that. I have one more passage in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. It says, one gives freely, I love this, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. Isn't that awesome? There's one who gives freely. There's no chains holding this person's giving down in their time, their resources, their money, in every area. They give freely. And in that heart of giving freely, it says they still grow all the richer. Another person withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Which leads me to a question. Are you seeking to be watered while not willing to water something else? And to me, I think this is one of the biggest problems in the church. Sure, some of it's financial, but I'm talking, this is a deeper principle right now. It's this mindset where we go to God and we ask Him for things. And listen, supplication and prayer and asking God to do certain things, it's biblical. But if that's all you're doing, I don't know if He's really Lord of your life. We ask God for things, great. How many times have you praised Him lately? Given Him thanks for what He's given to you? How many times have you been quiet and still before the Lord and in front of the Word and desired to hear from Him and drawn closer in Him? How many of you have made the time to spend with Him? Listen, if every time you get alone with God, it's to ask Him to do something for you, there's something wrong with that. When we start talking about giving in the context of what we're saying today, again, I want to say this to you. You cannot hold on to what God gives. You can't possess it. You might be a steward of it, but you can't possess it. The first sermon I preached in this series a few weeks ago, I told you this. At some point in time, everything that you hold right now will not be in your hands any longer. The house you have, the cars you have, even the relationships that you have. And that's not some horrible word spoken. I'm just saying if Jesus doesn't come back, Scripture says it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's houses that are 200 and 300 years old that have had family after family after families that live in the same place. Each person that's lived there has been able to call that place home. But the people that have come and gone can't call it home any longer. The money that you have, you get paid every week or every biweekly or whatever it is. That money comes and it goes. You know that. I know that. And even if you've got an awesome savings account built up, when you pass away, that money goes to somebody else. And I could use example after example, but I'll stop there. Understand that the principle of giving is truly understanding. You want to know what real generosity is? Generosity is being freely able to give anything at any time to anyone. And you want to see revival, that's when you'll start to see it in your life and your home in the church. Being freely willing to give. Because when everybody's willing to give, everybody's taken care of. There's three things that happen in our main passage. In verses 12 to 14, it says the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. So when we give, not only are we enriched, but when we give, we meet the needs of other people. Isn't that awesome? When you give, you're meeting somebody's needs. Isn't that awesome? Yes. But it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God by their approval of this service. They will glorify God. So a result of our giving is that people give thanks to God. Isn't that awesome to think that we can have a small part in somebody giving glory to God? That you or I could do something so small just by giving a cold drink of water or helping somebody mow a yard or giving something big like a car or a house or whatever it might be, giving time to somebody who's lonely. Isn't it awesome to think that something like that, that could be the cause of somebody glorifying the Lord? Just because of one act of giving and service? So think about it. We supply the needs of the saints through our giving. We glorify God. And then an added bonus, when you give the brothers and sisters in the faith, in verse 14 it says, while they long for you and pray for you. How many of y'all want somebody praying for you? I want people praying for me. Think about it. Now I'm going to be very specific in the context of what Paul's talking about here. I want to get very specific. He's talking about the church. We're talking about brothers and sisters in the faith. Here's a question. How willing are we to give to each other? How willing am I to give to you? And how willing are you to give to me? Don't talk about church family. That's where it starts.